Great. Harold, Melody, Heidi's parents were there. Harold, I think, came from Colorado. Was that?
Sort of. His dad's a pastor's name. Served several places.
Yeah. Yeah. It's different places. His father, Floyd, pastored. Melody came from Ames. Long after people have forgotten who I am, they would remember Harold and Melody. All those people in that freshman class, I think, remember. And the cutest thing about them is how they were so in love. And they loved the Lord. And so it's just fun to watch their lives. And then early on, the Lord laid his hand upon their lives to call them into missions. The Lord sent me off from Bible college for a while to teach me a few things. And then he spoke to me about missions later on. But, man, that was a great class, wasn't it? So many people left deep footprints in the sands of time. Harold Melody served in Columbia with their family. And most of you probably know that Harold became a martyr for Jesus Christ. He'll get the martyr's crown. And one of the greatest missionary stories ever told is two daughters going on into missions, and the other daughter is over at Olivet, our sister church. God brought a fine man into Melody's life. They got married, so they're happy up in Iowa. God is using them. This is a great family. And Heidi, we're just doubly honored to have you here today. And don't worry about the clock. If you want to finish early, that's okay. If you want to go late, we're good. And by the way, we asked her about lunch. She's good either way. Go back to family or us. And so my vote is Ryan's. I like to see us go to Ryan's. And I already mentioned to Oral Lee and not Ryan's, but lunch. Anybody want to go? I think that's probably where we'll go. And enjoy some more time with Heidi, and you're all welcome there. You know, Ryan's has plenty of room. So let's plan on that. Okay, our dear sister, thank you.
Stand here and hopefully you'll be able to hear me. And maybe I have to put this here. Yeah. Okay. So my name is Heidi Davis, and now that Pastor had started me crying, now I'm going to go short. Just kidding. No. But it's a privilege to be with you. Thank you so much for supporting me and for praying for me. I work with Bible Translation, and I serve in Bangladesh. And Bangladesh is not a country you often hear about, and it's not so easy to find on a map. But if you can find India, which on this thing is the big pink area, that's India, and Bangladesh is that country in the green, it's technically surrounded by India on the west and east, and then a small portion of it borders with Myanmar, which used to be called Burma. And so that's where Bangladesh is. It's a population. Some places say 140 million, some say 160 million, but it has about 150 million people in the little country of Bangladesh. It's one of the most densely populated countries in the world. If they add in even small states and things like that, like little countries that are small in area, then it's the 11th most densely populated. If they don't add those in, if they just do larger area countries, then it's the most densely populated in the world. So there's a lot of people there. I thought 6 million growing up in Bogota, Colombia was a lot, and now I'm serving in a country with 150 million people. But, and anywhere you think to go, someone else has already thought of it. So There's people all around, which a lot of, most of them are lost, as you'll see on the, well, your left, no, yeah, I'm bad with left and right. So on there you'll see religions. Of the country, about 86% follow Islam or are Muslim, and that's the majority. And then there are 12% that are Hindu. About 1% are Buddhist. Among those are the tribal or the minority language groups I work with. They're Buddhist. And Christianity is less than half of a percentage point. So there are a lot of people, and most of them are lost. So I served in Bangladesh. I came back in May of 2013 for my first furlough or time in the States after being there for about four and a half years. And then during the time I was there, I started out learning the national language or Bengali. And I was in Chittagong, which is circled in blue, if you can kind of see that, or maybe it looks black. Probably looks black. But I was in Chittagong, which is a port city on the Bay of Bengal, which the Bay of Bengal is practically the Indian Ocean. So if you kind of think of where the Indian Ocean is when it goes up into India and Bangladesh, it's called the Bay of Bengal. And I was there for about 2 years doing language and culture study. Then I moved down to Malamgat, which is about 3 hours south of Chittagong, and it's about an hour north of Cox's Bazar. Those are cities you might find listed if you looked up Bangladesh. The hospital area is, I'm with ABWE, and we have a hospital in Malamgat. It's been there for over 50 years, and that's also closer to the area of the Chittagong Hill Tracks, like that area down there at the far bottom of Bangladesh where a lot of the minority language groups live. We call them tribal languages. I mean, they call themselves that. We're not talking tribal like Native American Indians. It's just they call themselves tribal groups. So I'll probably refer to them that way. So I moved down to the hospital area to be closer to the tribal groups and also to continue and finish my language study there, which I did. And then I started learning about the culture of the two groups I'm working with, the Rakhine and the Marma. And then I learned to read, or started learning to read the Burmese script, because these two groups use a different alphabet or script to write their language. So even though I have learned the Bengali script, I now have to learn the Burmese script in order to sort of understand and be able to write. And then I also was doing research in order to complete a master's degree in linguistics, which, Lord, thank the Lord, I was able to do this last August. I finished my master's in linguistics after 7 years. Well, I started before I left taking classes, but it's good to have that. And one of the neat things about it is my thesis, or I had to write, the paper I had to write for my master's, I did about the relationship of Rakhine and Marma to the Burmese language and looked at how the languages have changed and so forth. So it was, if I had to go through the agony of writing a paper, I wanted it to be something useful. And I'm thankful the Lord was able to bring this to mind. I was able to get the word lists and research I needed before I left the country. In fact, I got my word lists the day before I left Bangladesh. So I was cutting it a little close, but the Lord was gracious and I was able to finish that. So during this first term in Bangladesh, what have I been trying to do? I'm trying to communicate God's word. And yes, that does refer to translation, but it also refers to everyday life. As you go through life, you want to communicate or tell people about God and his word. And the goal is to communicate completely, clearly, and correctly. See, I didn't ever take the classes about preaching, but I know you're supposed to do things with the same letter. You don't have to. I'm just teasing. But so I'm doing my own little homiletics course. Just kidding. But as we talk about God's word, you want to make sure you can communicate it completely, clearly, and correctly. And when you talk about clearly, in Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4, see if I can get this without dropping anything. Never said I was coordinated. That was not on my application form. So Colossians 4, verses 3 and 4 say, "Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." And in this translation it says, "I may make it manifest," but some will say that I might make it clear. And the goal is that as we speak, as God gives us opportunities to speak his word and to speak about him, we want to be clear in how we present him. And that's one of my goals as I seek to communicate in Bangladesh as well. Correctly, if you have ever been in Awana, it's one of their key verses, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And some would say correctly handling the word of truth. So as we use the Bible, we don't want to use it for what we want. We want to actually communicate it correctly. We want to communicate what God wants us to say and not twist it to be what we want it to be. So as I'm trying to communicate, I want to do it correctly. And then completely, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we just read that this morning in the Sunday school class I was in. Well, we read other verses too, but it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So God gave us his word, and it's not just some of God's word, it's all scripture. And so as I'm working on communicating, I don't want to just communicate the things that are easy to talk about, but I want to communicate all of God's word. And as we look at the verse there, it talks about doctrine or teaching, and that's the truth that we're supposed to believe. God's the Bible tells us what we're supposed to believe, what is truth. And when it talks about reproof and rebuke, this is talking about the errors that we need to renounce or we need to put aside, things that we're doing wrong. And God's word tells us these things. It talks about correcting, and these are the faults that we need to change, things that we need to do differently. And then training in righteousness, the life that we're supposed to live. And in order to know how we're supposed to live and what we're doing wrong, we need God's word. We need the Bible, and we need the whole Bible. And so that's one of the things, as I've been there this term in Bangladesh, that I've been really thinking about is we have God's word in English, but many people don't have a Bible they can read and understand. So how do they know what they're doing wrong? How do they know that they're sinners and that Jesus died for them? How do they know that they need to trust Jesus? How do they know what they should be doing and how they should be living? So that's what my goal is to communicate God's word. And as we talk about translation, there are three principles, and if you look down, it spells can. So, you know, you can translate, or you can. It kind of helps me remember them. So you want what you say in a translation of the Bible to be clear, to be accurate, and to be natural in the receptor language or in the language you're putting it into. So as I think about that, I'll get back to those in a second. There are some challenges or obstacles to communication that I face, whether translation or in talking. And some of the three that I've had these 4 years and probably will continue to have are culture, language, and religion. And I'm sure, like, as you try to communicate God's word, you face obstacles or challenges as well. They might not be the same, but they might. Maybe you do have an obstacle of language where people don't, they say words that you have no idea what they mean. And maybe they're speaking English, but it's still a different language. Maybe they're not speaking English. Maybe their culture is different and it's something you have to understand in order to share with them clearly, completely, and correctly. So some of these obstacles are culture, language, and religion. And what you need is a bridge to get to communicate with them. That's why I have those three underneath the bridge. And so for God's word or for speaking, I'm going from English and I need this bridge to be able to speak in Bengali to understand their culture, language, and religion. And then as I go to communicate with Marma and Rakhine, I need that bridge again because the Marma and Rakhine, they have a different culture, they have a different language, and they have a different religion than many of the Bengalis. So once again, I need that bridge. So when you're talking about translation, you notice I didn't put Greek and Hebrew in there, which the Bible were originally written in, but it's up above because that bridge happens every time. When they translated into English, there was the bridge between the culture and the language and the religion for us to understand God's word in English. And then as it went to Bengali, they didn't go from English to Bengali because some things in Bengali, the culture sometimes in Bangladesh is closer to the culture of the Bible than English. And so some things they understand that we wouldn't in English. And so you go about it differently. And as we go to Marma and Rakhine, we might be translating from Bengali, but we're still going back to Greek and Hebrew to make sure that we bridge, and if there's something closer, a better way to say it, we can do that. So the original languages are kind of up and above because they influence each of these bridges. So this is a little bit about it. And as I'm looking for this bridge, I'm trying to grow as a communicator so God's word is understood. And over there, the picture is of me crossing a bridge. And bridges look different. You know, some bridges here, they're concrete. This is a little bridge made out of bamboo. I had never crossed one quite like that before, and I was a little afraid it was going to break when I crossed, but it didn't. And my friends were laughing at me, because actually as I crossed this bridge, I'm texting on my phone. And it's not that I was being, it's just that's the only place I got signal, and I had to tell the car driver we were coming. So even though I was a little worried about the bridge, here I am texting as I cross. But that's just a reflection of me, not of the bridge. Little side note. But anyway, these bridges are different, but yet we still need these bridges in order to cross and communicate God's word. So one of the things in Bangladesh is the differences or the obstacles of religion and language. And you're trying to be clear when you think of the translation principles. There was clear, accurate, and natural. So some examples of how to be clear. Like I mentioned before, religion-wise, there are like 86% are Muslim, and there's 12% Hindu, and then Buddhist. Well, as you go to, their religion and language kind of interact. Because when you speak Bengali, there's the Muslim Bengali, and then there's the standard Bengali that the Hindus or Buddhists or Christians would speak. So even as you go to greet them, you have to know what their religion is in order to greet them correctly. So for someone who's a Muslim, you would say, Assalamu alaikum. And they would answer, Wa alaikum assalam. Basically it means, peace be with you and to you peace. So that's how you greet someone who's a Muslim. Or you can do the shorter version, salam, which is like peace, shalom in Hebrew. And that's a good greeting. But you don't want to greet someone who's Hindu that way, because they don't use that greeting. They say namaskar. And the Christians say namaskar. And Buddhists do too. It's just, it came from India, but that's like the greeting they use. So there's differences in the languages. Well, then when you come to a tribal person, a person from one of the minority languages, they have their own language. And they have their own way of greeting. So then you have yet another thing to learn. So for the Marma, they say Krikubaya. And for the Rakhine, they say Shikubaya. So how do you greet someone? You have to know their language and their religion in order to clearly communicate with them. Granted, any of these, well, they wouldn't understand the minority languages, but if you gave them the wrong greeting, they would understand. But it's not the greeting you should use. So it's important. And as a side note, between the Rakhine and Marma, you've noticed one is Shikubaya and one's Rikubaya. I could never figure out why. And when I was doing my thesis, I actually found that's one of the sound changes. So the Marma used the Rikubaya, and that's why Rakhine does Shikubaya. They don't. Originally, they were one sound, and then one of the groups changed. Crazy. How would you change from a ra to a sha? But they did. So anyway, so now I can remember. It's a blessing. Now I can remember which one to say to which group. Before, I was always, I'd see one, and I'd be like, oh, is it Rikubaya or Shikubaya? I can't remember. But now if I know what tribe they're from, I can give them the right greeting. So, yeah, yay, thesis. something good came out of it. Then culture. I have to learn about the culture. And this isn't a story, but there they like to dress up. And I'm really not a dress-up kind of person. The outfit I'm wearing is a Rakhine or Marma outfit, something they'd wear. It's a wraparound skirt and the top. Most women in Bangladesh wear a sari or shari. We call it shari. In India, they call it sari, which is a blouse with 7 yards of material wrapped around. Now, I don't usually wear a shari because I'm a little embarrassed that I'm this old and can't dress myself in a shari. So I don't know how to do the folding. So I usually wear what they call a shalwar kameez, which is pants with a longer top and then an orna or scarf across the front, which now a lot of the ladies there wear. But for special occasions like weddings, they like you to wear a shari. So in the top picture on the left or whatever, got dressed by my friend and I'm wearing a shari, even if I'm always kind of nervous it's going to fall off. Granted, we do pin it a few times, not that they do, but still, you know, it's the thought of the matter. You know, I'm wearing 7 yards of cloth and that's all. Anyway, but culture, things it's not me, but I can do it in order to fit in and in order to show them I care for them and love them. The other thing on the bottom is henna. It's a tattoo. Yes, it's temporary, see? I don't have it anymore. But they use henna, and they decorate their hands. And so we went over to a family's house at Christmas, and their great aunt was visiting, and she decided she wanted to put, you know, henna tattoos on us. And so she did. So they put it on, and it's dark, as you see there. You let it dry, and then when you know, flake it off if it's dry, it leaves that tattoo. And the thicker your skin is, the longer it lasts. So it lasts longer on your hand than up your arm because your thin skin is thicker. But, you know, this is not something I would usually do. But does it hurt me? No. And it shows a care for them and a love for them and understanding that in their culture this is important for women. And so I've had henna tattoos, and I'm just very grateful they're temporary, though they are pretty. So, but those are just things about culture. On a more serious note, well, maybe not serious because I just can't be serious if you know me, but in culture you want to be natural, and that's what this is all about. As you're communicating, you want to communicate naturally. I was kind of surprised this morning as I came, there weren't a bunch of shoes outside the front door because, you know, we take off our shoes when we enter church or a house. I wasn't surprised. I know you guys don't. But in Bangladesh, you take your shoes off when you're coming into a house. This is a picture of outside of the church. Everyone takes off their shoes, goes into the church, and then when you come back out, you hope you can find your shoes, and no one thought they were pretty. I've never had anyone steal my shoes, and I don't even have big feet. Like, some people, their shoes would be too big, but I have seen some kids who can't find their shoes, but it's usually because another parent has already taken them home, and the other parent didn't know it. But anyway, taking off your shoes. This is not something that we do here. Well, some people do, but there you don't go in a house with shoes. And in fact, your feet are dirty. You don't touch them. When you sit in ways where you're not pointing your feet at people. You don't touch people with your feet. And if you do, then they do a thing called pranam, which means some have translated it as take the dust off the feet. So if someone, they also do it as a sign to show honor to an elder. So if I had come home and I've been at school or been gone for a while and I see my parents, I come and I pranam them, which means I go, you won't be able to hear me, so I'll do it and then come back. Lean down. Touch their feet. So you lean down, touch their feet as if you're taking the dirt off, and then come to your heart and your mouth. And that's a way to show honor or respect because you're lowering yourself to touch their feet. And so it's a sign of humility. And it's not something I'm used to. I mean, yes, there your feet do get dirty, but it's not about the actual dirtiness. It's about the idea. And this has helped me understand more where Jesus was washing the disciples' feet. I mean, I understood this. You know, you hear, well, you know, it was the job of the slave to wash the feet when they came in. Well, that's true, but it was just how humiliating it was to touch the feet. I've understood this more now in Bangladesh, how the feet, you don't touch people's feet. And if you do, what always gets me is I was meeting with some, or sitting around with some college-age girls or young girls, and I'm a klutz, so I would accidentally touch their feet. So in my mind, that means I need to pronom them. You know, I touch their feet, I need to say, oh, I'm sorry. But instead, they pronom me because I'm older than them, and they're showing me respect. And I'm like, but I'm the one who touched your foot. It was my fault. Why are you honoring me when I dishonored you? But that's the culture, where as the elder, they have to show me honor. So it's very humiliating to, or humbling, I shouldn't say humiliating, but humbling to realize that it's about the culture, and even though I made the mistake, they're the ones showing grace to me. Just like with us, with Christ, we're the ones who are sinners, but he's the one who showed the grace to us. In all reality, we should be washing his feet, but yet he has chosen to show love to us. And so it's a little different, but just one of the things I've learned there, and one of the ways that the culture there is in some ways closer to the biblical culture than here in the States. Now, the other thing is this sign that was at a Buddhist temple. It has the Burmese script on the top and then Bengali in the middle, and then the English you can probably read. It says, put off your shoe. Now, I'm sure you probably wouldn't say put off your shoe in English, and this is one of the things about natural. In Bengali, it actually says the wearing of shoes on the feet is prohibited. So what would we say in English? Don't wear shoes, take off your shoe, but they have put off your shoe, which is not natural. And any English speaker looking at that just kind of chuckles because that's not how we say it. But, you know, there's not a natural translation. Well, that's not what we want with God's word. We don't want God's word to be something that when they read it, they kind of chuckle because, well, yeah, we understand it, but that's not how we say it. And so that's where the natural part of translation comes in. You want to make sure that the way it's said, it might communicate the same information, but you want to say it in a way that they understand. And then accurate, as we go through a translation, you want to make sure that you're saying the right thing. And that's part of where I come in, as I work with the exegesis, or explaining the meaning of the text. So as the men translate, they don't have background in Greek and Hebrew. In fact, they, you know, Bengali, which they're translating from, is their second language, so they're not always that great at it. So they're using that to translate into their language. But as we work, I will help to make sure, I'm not there now, so I'm obviously not, but I will be working with them to make sure that the Greek, and in this case the Greek, because we're working on the New Testament, that it follows and the meaning is accurate. So that's how those things come in. So this is just a brief thing. We're not going to go through it all, but translation is a long process. There's a lot that goes into it, as you can imagine, making sure that what you say is what the other thing said. One of them is orthography development or choice, and that's how are you going to write it? What are you going to use to write it? Language analysis. What's the language like? How do they put phrases together? Do you need one translation for this group, and can this other group use it, or do you need a different one for them? Then the actual translating of the text, and then you have to test it to make sure it's clear and natural. You take it out to the villages, and you have testing in the field and testing in the community to make sure they understand the translation, and then you revise it, and then you test it, and you revise it, and you test it, and so forth, until you get to the publishing part. And so it's a long process, and it's a detailed process, but you know, that's the way God made me, is into details. I didn't realize it was for translation, but that was his goal and his plan, and is how he gifted me, is to be interested in the details, and not everyone is. And you know, that's okay. We don't all have to be. But it's just neat how God gives us abilities and talent and how he wants us to use us. He doesn't ask us to do something impossible because he's the one who knows us and made us. So talking about orthography development, this is a chart of the Rakhine consonants. And I don't expect you to read them. I barely can. But basically, the Rakhine and the Marma groups that I'm working with, they've chosen not to use the Bengali script, but to use the Burmese script, which is more circular looking. Bengali kind of looks like it hangs on a clothesline, where Burmese is rounder. And I read somewhere, I'm not sure if it's true, but when they were developing the script, they wrote on palm leaves. And so if they had sharp lines, the palm would break, the leaf would break. But if they had rounded things, it wouldn't break as much. So that's how it developed into the rounder script. Not sure if it's true, because I'd think that those would break the palm too, but you know, that's what they say. So we have orthography development. And then, praise the Lord, the project, the Marma Translation Project, began October 2013. By then, I was back here in the States already, but we'd been working toward it. And so they had a celebration, and they had three translators that they had chosen. And here the picture you can't see very well is the leaders of the Tribal Association of Baptist Churches and the committee of translating. They were all praying over the translators as they started this project. And once again, you'll notice on the sign, the top in red is the Burmese script, and then in black is the Bengali script, saying the same exact thing, because they want to use the Burmese script, which actually makes more sense, because the Bengali script doesn't have a symbol for every sound they make. Burmese is tonal, meaning how you say something changes the meaning. I was telling someone, I had an example. I was learning a little bit, and I went over to someone and I said, "Oh yeah, I know how to speak a little bit of Rakhine." Like, "Oh really? What do you know how to say?" So I said, "Nga," and they said, "Oh, fish? No, I was trying to say me or I." Well, that's nga, and fish is nga. So it depends. The same sound, but it depends on whether you go up or down to what it means. And I was like, "No, I can go around saying fish likes you. Fish went to the store. Ah!" But so I'm still working on learning the tones. But all that to say, there are markings in the Burmese script that show you which tone it is, which they don't have in Bengali. So it is better to use it. So this is the Translation Coordinating Committee. There are pastors in the Marma community who are the ones running the project, the translation project. The translators are responsible to answer to them. And these men will be setting their wages, or have set their wages, and how much they should be working on, what they should be working on. And this is important, because even though we're part of the work, we don't want to be running it. We want the pastors and the people to be in charge of the project and to take ownership for it. so that when the translation is done, they will actually be willing to use the Bible in their churches instead of it just being this book that someone produced but we don't care about. So we're very excited that they're a part of it. You could pray for them that they would continue to encourage the translators, even though they're very busy. Sometimes they get so busy they may not give them the attention they need. So just be praying for that. And so these small pictures are some of the things going on in the Marma and Rakhine communities. On the top right, there's some evangelists that go into the villages and preach and share. The bottom right is a picture of a baptism at one of the sites. I always thought it was interesting the way they baptize there, because especially in the Bengali culture, men and women don't touch or interact. The tribal culture is not as much, but the way they baptize is they put their hand on their head and push them down, and then they come up. They don't do the, you know, which, hey, I don't have to do the baptism, but I just thought it was interesting that that way you have less contact. On the far bottom left is a picture of a Rakhine church building. It's the first church in a Rakhine village. Most Rakhine and Marma are Buddhist, and in this village, there's probably only 3 or 4 families who are Buddhist, and all the others have become Christian. But it's still very difficult for them. Most of them don't have regular jobs. They're daily laborers, which means they work for Muslim men in the area and then just get paid by the day if there's work. And so there's not a pastor at the church. The man I worked with for language, he goes about once a month and preaches there and shares with them. So it still is a work in progress. And then there's children's Sunday school classes up above. And then in the middle is a picture of kids using the Rakhine kindergarten book to learn to read their own language. Because when they go to school, they learn the Bengali script. But to learn how to read and write their own language, they have to have another class to learn their script. So these things are all happening right now. And this is just a picture of some of the different families and people I have in Bangladesh. Some say, well, aren't you alone there? Aren't you? Well, actually, no, I'm not. I've been adopted into many different families. There's my colleagues. I have a Christian family. The middle picture is a Hindu family that I've become a part of. They've adopted me and my housemate as their family members and have allowed us in that way to reach out to them slowly. There's the Rakhine cup man and his wife that I've been working with to learn the language. So there's all these people, and there in Bangladesh, family terms are very different and very important. You don't call a person by their name, you call them by their relationship to you. And so now I'm people's older sister, I'm their daughter, I'm their aunt, they're my aunt, and these things are just, it's a huge family. And you might pray for me, because it also, family relationships also have responsibilities that go with them. And I'm always not sure what those are. So sometimes I can do big boo-boos by not realizing that as their older sister, I'm supposed to be doing this or not doing this. So it can have its downfalls, but really it's an important part of the culture, is being a part of families. And I'm thankful for the many families God has allowed me to be a part of there. So as I'm working on communicating God's word and working with translation, I'm so thankful for the Marma Translation Project that has started. They're working on the book of Mark, and right now they've translated through about chapter 8 of Mark, and then they're revising it. And I keep talking about Marma and Rakhine. They're two different groups that are very closely related, but we found out they do need different translations. So what we're planning to do is translate into Marma and then adapt it for Rakhine. So Jewel Rakhine, who's been working with me, we're hoping he'll be able to go through the translation and find words that are different words used in Rakhine and change those, and then of course testing it in Rakhine villages to make sure. So when we're done, we'll actually have two Bibles. We'll have the Rakhine and the Marma Bible, New Testament at this point. Excuse me. So as we look at language and communicating God's word, just like I faced obstacles and challenges, there are probably obstacles and challenges you face as well as you seek to communicate God's word. And so as I seek to grow in my communication skills in this next term so I can share God's word more effectively, we need to do the same thing here. No matter where I am, we need to grow in our ability to communicate God's word. I want to thank... Yeah.
I have a nice question.
Of course. So sometimes you asked about tribal infighting. There sometimes is. It's not too bad right now. Actually, to get into the tribal area, we have to have permission from the government, and they did that years ago when there used to be like terrorist groups among the tribals, and they did that because they didn't want Westerners going in there and then getting killed and it reflecting badly on the government. So we have to have permission to enter that area, which means I really can't go in, but they can come out. Well, because now with the permissions, they've made it where you can't do anything religious when you go in. The Marma group that is in the hills are Buddhist, and they mostly control that area. And I think they've been putting pressure on the government saying there's these NGOs and groups coming in that are proselytizing us, and we don't like it. So the government has made it stricter that you can't do religious things when you go in the hills. But I can go in for, like, cultural, you know, looking at the languages or studying the languages or things like that. So I don't really go into the hills very much, but the men can come out, and that's how they come out, and we have meetings and so forth. There's about 180,000 or so Marmas in Bangladesh. Rakhine, there's maybe 100,000, but then as you go over to Myanmar, one of the states or departments of Burma is Rakhine, and there's a lot there as well. So one of our hopes is that as we translate the Rakhine, it will also be able to be used over in Myanmar. So the group is probably about 400,000 in Bangladesh, and then over the border there are others. And some of the groups are smaller. Marma is one of the larger ones. There are some other larger in Rakhine. They technically don't call themselves the tribal groups because they live more along the waterways and ocean. They don't live in the hills. But so there are, it's not a huge group. I mean, we think of the country, it has 150 million people, but yet it's still a large group and God still cares for them. So, yeah. So,
can I ask
yeah. So that's kind of what I was, well, sort of getting to. We do have a funding agency. It's, what is it called? Anyway, they're funding right now the translators' salaries. So there's two translators. It's not Bibles International. It's actually, it's not Wycliffe, but it's a group that basically supports translation projects, and they get donors who give for different translations around the world. And so the fellow who's working with me, who's with Wycliffe, he put in an application for this place, and they got, I think they then find someone who's willing to support this project. So they've supported, they have the funding for the translator salaries. Then from my support, my support provides the office fees, like we have an office that we meet in, and then the Rakhine man who works for us, I think he's inputting the Burmese text into the computer, and then he'll also be the one who translates into Rakhine. My salary covers that, and then printing costs is covered by me and the fund that I have. So, or not I have, but the ABWE fund. So the two translators, the two Marma translators, their salary is covered by this donor or this group, and then the rest of the project comes through funds from me and so forth. So, sorry, and I am almost done, I promise. So the, don't look at the time, not that I just said that, but I'm thankful for your support and the money that God has provided. We were able, when I first went out, to have a translation seminar where we had people from five different groups come together, learn about translation principles, and then they translated the creation story in Genesis. And among those were the Rakhine and Marma, and then three other groups. And that has been printed up and sent out among the groups, so now we have at least that. The church I mentioned before, the Rakhine Church, that's Jewel standing in front of it, and that part of the money you gave helps put the tin on the roof and finish up that church building because they didn't have the funds to finish it. And then the translation project and the Jewel salary and the... We're also doing other books, like song books and school books and things like that. Because the government, I don't have permission from the government to be there as a missionary. I'm actually there as an NGO worker with cultural research. So the government doesn't care that I'm working with the minority groups, but if I said I'm doing translation, Bible translation, they would care. So even though I am working on that, we also work on translating health videos from the hospital into these languages and other things that the government sees as profitable. So it's not lying, but we do both. We just don't talk about the one to the government. So we also produce like the school books for Marma and Rakhine to learn their language, which also impacts translation, but is good for the community as a whole. So then this is Dhonnobad, or thank you in Bengali, and it's just a reminder that I am very thankful, or I'm trying to tell you I'm thankful. Hopefully you realize that I praise the Lord for you and your prayers and support. And then just some prayer requests. Pray for me as I go back, that I will grow as a communicator, that I will learn more about the cultures, that I will grow in my language skills in Bengali and be able to learn Rakhine and Marma, which seems very impossible at the moment, but Lord is willing, able. And then for the translation project, for the translator training as it goes on, as they continue translating, that we will be able to learn more about the Bible and be able to be better translators. For the coordinating committee, as they provide leadership, that they will continue encouraged and find ways to use the scriptures that are produced in the churches so that they won't just be sitting on a shelf. For expats, which means foreigners like me, as we work on training them and helping explain the meaning of the text and working in the translation that way. And then as we produce other resources like school and health books, songs, and Bible stories, that God would be honored in that. And then for my support needs, I'd appreciate prayer. I'd like to go back at the end of January, but I still need about $570 a month. So it's a big chunk before I can go back. So I'm praying the Lord will provide that, and I'll be able to head back and start working with this project again. Well, start working with the project that has now started since I came on furlough. So I'm excited about that. So I just want to say thank you, and thank you for listening to me and supporting me, and thank you for serving the Lord where he has you, because God puts us all in different places. He doesn't expect us all to go to Bangladesh, but he does expect us to serve him where he has us. So thank you so much for your prayers, and if you have questions, I won't make you all stay, but if you have questions, feel free to come up and ask me, and I'd be more than happy to answer them. Back on my table, I have different prayer cards you can pick up. This is my old one. I don't have that short of hair anymore. And this one is larger, but my newer one. So feel free to pick up one or either or both. And please do pray for me, because I trust I need those prayers, and God works through the prayers of his people.
We really appreciate that.